If we practice church discipline the way God said to do it, where we have a spirit of unity, a fellowship that is real and spiritual, a love that is something that can be known and understood by those who are apart, if we ever had to separate one from the other, as the Bible directs us to do, if sin will not be dealt with, or if sin is as grievous as it was in the church in Corinth, how would we know when we would bring somebody back? And repentance is the key. So I asked the question last week as we were drawing to a close, then how do you know repentance? What is it that we're looking for if that's the key that God has laid out for us? How would we know true repentance? Let me give you two things that we want to know as far as foundation, and then we're going to look into Matthew chapter 3 and see it happening, and then we're going to find the specifics as to what it is we're looking for. Number one, how are we going to know? You have to be Spirit-led. That ought to make sense after Galatians chapter 6, where we began to study, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. It isn't given to the guy that's living out in sin to bring another guy living out in sin back into fellowship with God. If one who is in sin, if I decide, you know what, I don't care what the church says, I am so drawn into whatever sin this is, that I begin to do that sin, whatever it is, I have separated myself from the church, because the church, hopefully, the body of believers, is still walking according to the truth. They're in fellowship one with another. But if I have chosen a path of sin, I have separated myself from the church. Now, in order to bring me back in, there's got to be somebody who's in fellowship to bring me into fellowship. Does that make sense? Someone must be spiritual in order to bring you back into spiritual fellowship. If we're all living in sin, we can't bring him back into spiritual fellowship because we're not in spiritual fellowship. If I've fallen off of a ship, they say, man overboard. All right, when someone is man overboard, who do you want to throw you a rope? Another guy who's in the water drowning, or a guy who's got something stable on the ship to hold on to when he throws you the rope? You know, a guy in the water who throws me a rope, we're just going to hold on to each other until we go down, right? So we need somebody who's in the ship, somebody who's got their feet on the ground, somebody who, according to the Bible, is spiritual. So we must be Spirit-led. Repentance is a spiritual matter, and only Spirit-led, Spirit-filled believers will be able to discern spiritual matters. Repentance is a spiritual matter. Number two, we must observe the fruit. Now, why would we say that? Look with me at Matthew chapter 3, verse number 8, and then we're going to go through a little more of this text, but I want to give you these two foundations first. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 8. John the Baptist is speaking here, and he makes this very simple statement. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Observe the fruit, or observe the outward evidence. We need to be spiritual in order to see repentance and to restore such a one, but there's also the need that fruit would be seen. What is fruit? Fruit is the outward evidence of an inward change. When you take a seed and you put that seed into the ground, when something grows up out of the ground, that is the evidence that the seed coat died and the embryo inside of that, the living fruit began, or seed, the living plant began to grow up out. If nothing comes above the surface, what do you think about your seed? It died. It wasn't good. It was rotten. Something was wrong with that seed. So the only way you know the seed is good, that the seed is really what it said, is when it goes in the ground, it produces some fruit. Here then, John the Baptist, look with me if you would. John the Baptist is a Spirit-filled man. I know that because the Bible says so. So I want you to watch as a Spirit-filled man deals with two different types of people. If I hated somebody, would you be able to see that? Yeah. If I had such hatred towards somebody that you could see it, If there was repentance in my heart regarding that hatred, would you be able to see a difference in the way that I relate to the people that I used to be ugly toward? Okay, so when repentance comes, when there's a change of heart toward the matter of sin that was in my life, there will be a fruit that is displayed, and Spirit-filled believers will have God to guide them to discern the fruit. Let's look at the text. We'll move on from here. John chapter 3, verse number 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Matthew chapter 3, excuse me, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." His message was very simple. He called for people to repent. Now, when he preached, he had two different types of people that came to hear him and that responded to that message or knew he was there and came to see him. We see two different types of people. Number one is the repentant people that came. Let's read down through the text, verse 3 through 7. "For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan." Everybody was moving out there to hear what John was saying, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he, that is John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, he wasn't very kind, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. John the Baptist didn't pull any punches. Now how could he say that? If I did that to somebody walking in, what would you think? My, this guy's a bit rough. But you see, John the Baptist, if you have a Spirit-filled preacher, which you need to pray that you do, otherwise you have a waste of time. If you have a Spirit-filled preacher, God will guide Spirit-filled people, whether it's a preacher or not a preacher, to discern right and wrong. If you are a child of God this morning, that is, you have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit for your sin, you have responded by placing faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins, then you have within you the Spirit of God. But God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. If as a child of God you have had the Spirit working inside of you, you should have had times of great discernment in your life that you could say it was obvious that the Spirit of God guided something. Here it is, John the Baptist is preaching. He says, repent. People are coming. And you know what? There's very few churches when the pastor says, all right, we're going to have an altar call, and they call for people to come forward and say to the pastor, not you. No, not you. No, not you. You haven't had conviction yet, right? They don't do that. They just, all right, look, we have 100 people. This is great. John the Baptist was a Spirit-filled man. He saw people coming. There were the repentant, number one, that came. And when they came, you know what John did? He baptized them. Spirit-led, the man saw these people coming, and he baptized them. They agreed with his message. But when the unrepentant or the hypocrites came, the religious leaders who were not repentant, John the Baptist confronted them, he stopped them, and he questioned them. And he said, why are you coming? There is no evidence in your life that something has changed. There is no evidence of real repentance in your life. Why is it that you're here? Who told you to come out here? And then he said, verse number 8, bring forth fruit. I want to see some fruit. If there is genuine repentance, we ought to see something in your life. Paul preached a very similar message. Acts 26:20, Paul said this, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. When we turn to God, things in our life are going to change. That's the way it works. But there are lots of times that we want to say, well, I can turn to God and it doesn't matter how I live. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says when I turn to God, there will be activity in my life that is distinctly different than it was before I turned to God. And so he says, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Jesus himself preached this message to the church at Ephesus. We looked at it a few weeks ago on Sunday night. He said, repent and do the first works. Repent of where you are, and when there is a change of heart and mind, you will begin to do what you have not been doing. If I have been hating people, and I have been speaking ill of people, and I have been damaging people's property, and I say, look, everything has changed in my life, I have turned myself over to God, and then I start throwing rocks at Lawrence's truck. Are people really going to think that there was some repentance and change in my life? People are going to say, this preacher's loony. You know, he says things are happening in his life, but the outward evidence is that he still hates people. So John said, and Paul said, and Jesus said, when there is fruit, when there is repentance, that is a change of the heart, there will also then be an outward evidence that things have changed. Chapter 3, verse number 9. John confronts them a little further. He says this, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Why would they say that? Many of the Jews said there was no point in repenting that Christ was coming. They were Jews, and so there was nothing more they needed to do. They had the promise of God, and they never needed to believe anything other than that they were Jews. So John says, you haven't shown any fruit yet, and please don't get to thinking in your head that you're okay without repentance. Because if you think that, that's evidence again that you haven't yet repented. Because the thinking is still wrong. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. To argue against the need for repentance shows that we are deceived indeed. So here we find the beginning of what we know when we begin to see that someone who comes back or who is outside is not yet repentant. Anyone who argues against truth that demands something of them is not yet repentant. Anyone who argues against the truth that demands something of them is not yet repentant. I went into work one day late. I was working at Pensacola Christian College in the summer day camp program. As a college student, I was a helper. I had a group of 5, 6, 7-year-olds, young people, that came in from all over the community. They were my responsibility throughout the day. There was a staff man or lady that would work with me so that somebody that was quite a bit older was working with me, but I had them as my responsibility. I needed to keep track of them. I needed to know when they went to the bathroom. I needed to know when they ate. I needed to know when they laid down. I needed to know when they played games. We had to keep track of them. And I showed up one morning late for this job. I got there and I ran in and the head lady over the day camp said, you're late. And I did not receive the truth that demanded something of me. What did it demand of me? That truth demanded I get up earlier and prepare myself to be there. And so my response was, well, you see, and I began to tell her why it was that I was late. I had an argument. I had not yet, when she said, you're late, there was no repentance in my heart that I had not prepared to go to work. She said to me, that's pride. And at that moment, my heart broke. Because I realized I was trying to say it wasn't my fault that I'm late. I had no control over being late. What I was saying is, I'm okay just the way I am. You don't need to correct me. But I did need to be corrected, because internally I had yet an argument against the truth. I was not willing to receive it. When the truth comes and demands something of us, if we push back with argument against it, our heart is not yet repentant to follow. How many of you have ever heard that we need to tell people about Jesus? Have you ever heard that? All right. You have to be honest, or I'm going to raise my hand, so you have to be honest too. How many of you have ever given an excuse why you couldn't? Can I tell you, we have not been repentant then in this matter of our sin of not telling others about Christ. Why? Because that truth demands something of me, doesn't it? It demands that I know the scripture. It demands that I have compassion for the lost. It demands that I go out and I give that to them, even if some of them refuse and reject me. It demands something of me. But we have an unrepentant heart that says, well, I couldn't, I can't, I never have been able, I won't be able. That is unrepentant heart. Why? Because it argues against the truth that demands something of you. When somebody leaves because of sin, and they begin to come back, we'll know repentance. One of the ways you'll see it, you'll understand it, is a heart that is willing not to argue, but simply to receive any truth that is given to them. If we still possess the same old arguments that we always had, we haven't yet repented. Listen, I think we could help a lot of husbands and wives in the world that we live in if husbands and wives would actually come to a place of repentance in their homes. Do you know that there are husbands and wives that fight sometimes? Did you know that? I know it's hard to believe, but there are some that do. And when they do, this sometimes is what happens. Husband says to wife something in an ugly fashion, and wife says something to husband back in a not so pleasantly sweet fashion like she does when she wants to be kind to him. And they can't come to an agreement because anger and pride stirs anger and pride. So wife goes over in her corner to regroup and to get herself ready. You know what she does when she's over in this corner? She says, that man doesn't understand me. And then this man walks away and he says, well, all right. He sits down in his corner and says, that woman doesn't understand me. And then when they come back together, there hasn't been any repentance. So you know what happens again? Same thing. I found this to be true in my marriage. When I don't repent of my part of the conflict, that conflict shows up again. But when I have walked away and in repentance dealt with me and come back and share that with my wife and let God deal with me and let God deal with my wife rather than me trying to deal with my wife, you know what happens? That conflict seems to go away. Why is that? Because repentance has taken place. We can solve a lot of problems between children and parents if children, when they were corrected, would repent of the sin that they were corrected of, rather than just going off stubbornly into a corner and saying, well, I'll get them next time. Now notice what the Bible says. I want you to see some things that are missing. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. There are some things that are missing when someone does not have a repentant heart. There are some things that are missing when someone does not have a repentant heart. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. Jesus didn't like people to hear the truth and not respond, you understand? So the Bible says, Matthew 11, 20, then began he, that is Jesus, to upbraid. Anybody know what upbraid is? That's not braiding the hair from the bottom up. Okay, that's correcting very sharply. So then began he to sharply correct or to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they, what? Repented not. Listen to these words. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. What happens when repentance is not there? They refused to receive the truth. Jesus was there doing all of these miracles, and they said, not enough to convince us. Jesus was there, and he taught them with power and with authority such that the scribes could not come close to the preaching that Jesus did, and they said, not enough. They refused to receive the truth. They rejected John, and they rejected Christ. Look up at verse number 16. He says this, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the market, calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John, that is John the Baptist, we looked at in Matthew 3. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say what? That man has a devil. We're not following what John the Baptist says. But look how they responded to Jesus. Verse 19. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Why did they reject John? John was too conservative for them. Why did they reject Jesus? Jesus was too liberal for them. They looked at the man who was preaching and said, I'll find a reason not to believe this man. What is that? It's an evidence of an unrepentant heart. They heard the truth, but because of the way John dressed and because of the things John ate, they said, no way. Then when Jesus preached, he preached the very same message, repent. When Jesus preached it, they looked at who Jesus was with and what Jesus ate, and they said, well, we couldn't follow a guy like that. And so all that they did, anytime there was any truth or conviction, they pushed it away from them and said, not me. Whenever someone argues against the truth, we know repentance is not there. Whenever anybody refuses to receive the truth, there's a key for us to understand. They have not yet repented. Unrepentant people always turn the problem back on those who are speaking the truth to them. Young people will do this. Parents have seen it, I'm sure, a number of times. A parent will call their child and say, listen, we've got some problems in the home. You were home late last night. Well, the problem is my curfew's too early. Hey, what is that? A sign of an unrepentant heart. Mom and dad made a corrective statement, and the child came back with an argument that turns the problem onto the parent. I was pastoring in New York, and a mission agency called me and said, you're the pastor, aren't you? I said, well, I guess so. I'm here temporarily. I was there a total of 8 months. And in that time, mission agency called and said, we have so many complaints about a missionary out of your church. I need you to get involved. And so I called the former pastor. He said, yes, this had been the case. I called a former mission agency. Yes, this has been the case. Everybody I talk to, there is a problem with these missionaries relating to other people. So I said, well, it is our responsibility to work with you. We will call them home, and we will meet together with you. And as we began to do this, I talked with all the deacons in the church. They said, yes, this is the way these people are. We brought them home, and we sat them down, and we began to go over with them and with the head of the mission agency what was wrong. And it was clear to everybody but to them that there was a problem. They then came into my office and sat down with me with tears and crying. And said, Pastor, we're broken over this, and we've already made right with God over this. You're the problem here. And I thought, well, I thought tears were usually a sign of repentance, you know. You can make tears for just about anything. If you ever watch a three-year-old, you don't have to hurt them. All you have to do is say no. And you think, whoa, I didn't do that. Well, you didn't have to do anything. You can make tears flow for just about anything. Tears are not necessarily a sign of repentance. But they took everything that had been given to them and turned it right back over onto me and said I was the problem for bringing them home. They were supposed to be on the mission field doing mission work, not home trying to weed through somebody else's problems. And I thought to myself, Lord, these people need some heart of repentance. Why? Because they weren't yet ready to receive what anybody saw about them as true. It demanded something of them. And an unrepentant heart will always turn that truth that's given to them back against the person that's trying to help them. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 4, 5, 6, and 7. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, and Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter number 8. They refuse to receive the truth. It's an evidence that repentance is not there. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 4. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse number 4. What is missing when someone does not repent? Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall they turn away and not return? Then why is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, God said, I listened to them, but they spake not aright. They didn't speak true things. No man what? Repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Stop there, please. What is missing when repentance is not there? God says, here's a group of people I listened to, and they were not speaking truth. What was missing? Number one, they refused to leave their idolatry. A refusal of someone to leave what they've got is an evidence that repentance has not come. So I begin and I take up some activity that is ungodly, shouldn't be a part of my life. And the church knows it. And the church approaches me and says, are you repentant? Well, yeah, I am sorry for all the hurt I caused everybody else. Okay, well, would you just leave this alone? Well, no. I'm sorry that what I've done hurt you, but I am not going to leave this. Is there repentance? See, many times we get this confused idea that as long as someone feels sorry about the pain they cause people, that that is repentance. It is not repentance until we leave the sin and return to the Lord. You must leave one and return to the Lord. They would not leave their idols. They would not leave their idolatry. They refused to return to the Lord. Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 9. The Bible here gives a description of a time that I would not want to be left here upon earth for any reason. I am grateful for the promise God has given regarding my eternal life and the preservation from this difficult time of trial upon the earth. When this trial is upon the earth, there is such great difficulty that men are going to cry out for death and they're not going to be able to have it. The Bible says this in Revelation 16, verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial, or his judgment, upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now, this sounds like a really exciting video game, but it's not a video game. It's actual live history that will unfold one day. And men were scorched with great heat. And what did they do when they were scorched with great heat? And blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they, what? Repented not to give him glory. So God is in heaven, he's unleashing all of his wrath upon earth, and men who are receiving that judgment are saying, it's all your fault and we'll never bow to you. Now, I don't understand. I don't understand. The end of Revelation, it says this, all the armies of the earth are going to be gathered together. And they're going to prepare themselves to fight the Lord who comes out of heaven with the armies of heaven riding upon a white horse. He's going to come down with the sword of his mouth to speak judgment against these people. And the armies are all gathered around with their tanks and airplanes and everything. They're gathered there ready to fight. I can't imagine how you could think to fight someone coming out of the heavens. Especially when the Bible tells you it's going to happen and that you're on the losing side. But they will. And here are people who are receiving the judgment of God, and instead of bowing, repenting, and glorifying God, they're cursing God. That's an obvious sign that there's no repentance when the mouth speaks ill of God. But you know, sometimes we can control our tongue not to let the curse word come out. But you want to know that there's repentance. Look for thanksgiving, praise, on the lips of the one who has suffered for the sin that they were involved in. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When a repentant heart hears truth, it immediately turns from error and submits to God. When a repentant heart hears truth, it automatically then turns away from error, submits to God, and it is grateful for what God is doing and is not angry at what God asks or requires. I have had people to come into my office in different places where I have served as pastor, or come into the church if I didn't have an office, and talk with me, and I thought, maybe these people are repentant. But then when you begin to listen, they are angry with God. Can I tell you, anybody who's angry with God is not at this moment in a place of repentance. Now you can say, I want to be back in fellowship. You can say, I want this and I want that, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But if your heart speaks forth words that don't show a satisfaction with who God is and what God does and what God asks of us, then you're at this moment not in a position of repentance. And we need to be spiritual enough to begin observing the lives of people. You know, no one repents without conviction. You understand that? Conviction is a work of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God must bring conviction into the life of someone. Nobody repents until they have that conviction. No one repents until they see their way is wrong and God's way is right. If somebody is still giving defense of what they've done or why they did it, there's no repentance. Until you say, what I did and the way I chose is wrong, and I'm going with the Lord. How many people come to God for salvation who aren't tired of living in their sin? Zero. Oh, you can come and say, I want all the benefits of eternity. But I said, how many come to God for salvation? Not how many people come for all the blessings and promises. I said, how many come for salvation? Nobody comes believing Christ will cleanse them from their sin until they are done with their sin. That is, I was, as a 5-6-year-old boy, I bowed my knee because I knew my sin was going to take me to a devil's hell. I was done with this path that I was on. Now, does it mean I never sinned again? No. But I knew that any time God spoke about my sin, I wanted to turn it over to Him. And He still speaks to me about sin, and I still have to turn things over to Him. But a repentant heart is one that is willing to submit to the truth that he hears from God. Nobody repents until he sees himself as God sees him, and that is unworthy. We are an unworthy group of people. Would you turn to Luke chapter 15? That's where we were last week, and I want to show you from the text evidence of repentance. We have three that I list here this morning. The prodigal. Originally, in Luke 15, this young man saw himself as a worthy person. Why do I say that? He asked his dad for his inheritance. He said, I'm worthy to have it now, Dad. He thought he was worthy to choose his own path. He left home. He thought he was worthy to choose his own friends. He chose poorly. He thought he was worthy to know how to use his resources. And the Bible says he wasted it with riotous living. Now, let's watch repentance in action, verse number 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks and that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Notice these words, and when he came to himself. Maybe you all never did, but any of you ever watch a cartoon? Or read maybe a comic strip in the newspaper? When somebody gets a thought that they haven't had before, they put a little light bulb over their head. Bing! You got it, buddy. All right, so here's this guy. He's sitting in pig slop, and he's wanting to eat all that those pigs are being given to eat, and he can't get a bit of it. And he comes to himself. It's like a light bulb is screwed in, and it lights up. He says, wait a minute. My dad has servants that have more than I do. I'm in the wrong spot. I've taken the wrong path. I've gone the wrong way. I need out of this. And the Bible says when he came to himself, when he began to acknowledge the truth, he said to himself, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Until this time, this boy believed a lie. Anybody that walks out into sin and stays in sin is at that time believing a lie. And this young boy believed a lie about himself, and he believed a lie about his father, at least that many lies. What lie did he believe about himself? He thought he was capable of doing everything on his own and he would never have any trouble like this. And when that lie was shattered, that boy was near unto repentance. Because that boy's sitting there realizing, you know what? I thought I could do this, but here I am sitting wanting to eat what the pigs are eating, and this is not a good plan. But he also believed a lie, I believe, about his father, because he would not stay submitted to that father. Many a young people decide to go out on their own because they think mom and dad are out to get them. They believe a lie. They believe mom and dad are keeping them from all the glorious things the world has to offer. And if pig slop is the glory the world has to offer, then yes, mom and dad are trying to keep you from it. The Bible says if we want to see repentance, he came to himself. He acknowledged the truth. He no longer was it his dad's fault that he was there. No longer was it because his friends were unkind that he was sitting there. Now it was his bad choices that got him there. You know what? When somebody is beginning to be repentant, they start throwing away all their excuses. You know, someone who is unrepentant blames everybody else. It's the school system's fault that I'm this way. It's the government's fault that I am this way. It's my parents' fault that I'm here. If my dad had been more loving and kind, I would never have struck out on my own and everything would be okay. That's the lie this boy believed until he sat there and the Bible says he came to himself. The lie was shattered and he looked and he realized it was his fault that he was there. The Bible says then he turned from his choice. He turned from his choice. Verse 18. I will arise. I don't need to stay here. And I will go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He returned to his father's house. That's where he had run to in the beginning. All right, he said, I don't want to be in my dad's house. I'm leaving. And when he came to himself, the evidence of repentance was, I'm going back to that place that I used to hate. Why did he hate it? He didn't want to be in submission. When he goes back, what is he willing to do? Submit. He's not going back to argue with his dad. He's going back to ask his dad for less than he had before. That's an evidence of repentance. The thing that we ran from now becomes something that we desire. The submission that we resisted is now something we willingly give. He went home in body and in heart when he had had enough, and that is key. Repentance means this in simple terms: I surrender my will and my way. I've had enough. I surrender my will and my way. What you say is right. I'm willing to submit to it. He came to himself. He turned from his choice, and then he communicated that change. Bible says, then he arose, verse 20, and he came to his father. But when his father was yet, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He didn't come and say, Dad, I made a mistake. Let's get things right here and I need my bedroom back. But how many young people do that? All right, Dad, I didn't do it right, but where are the keys? I need to go out tonight. That's not repentance. They came home, but they didn't come home the way that shows a repentant heart. They came home looking for something for self. This boy, when he came home, he asked for less and not more. He said, I have sinned against heaven and am no more worthy. And in thy sight, no more worthy. No more worthy. You see that? This boy didn't think that he had something that made him have a right to what his father had. He blew that. And he communicated that. He confessed his sin, not a mistake. He asked for nothing. He asked simply this: to be allowed to serve. No more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring forth hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. He went back humbled, not just humiliated. How many young people come home humiliated because they made a wrong choice, but not humble enough to submit to authority? There are many times people will come back into a church humiliated. It didn't work the way I thought it would, but not truly humble in their return. To return after you have gone away, to receive instruction after you have rejected it, to reflect God's glory after living on your own requires this simple word that must be seen when repentance is there. It is the word humility. If you want to know that there is genuine repentance, you look for a heart that has genuine humility. Humility is a sign of repentance because it says this: I am no more worthy. I left thinking I was something. I return knowing I am not. It is a heart that is willing to receive less than his rebellion thought he deserved. It's a heart willing to receive less than what his rebellion thought it deserved. This boy thought he deserved everything. took his stuff, went out into the world, he enjoyed it until it all collapsed. And when repentance was there, he went home willing to receive less than what he thought he deserved when he was in rebellion. You know a repentant heart when it is willing to receive less. Why? Because that is a heart that is truly humble. Why do we say then that this boy came to himself? Because sin is a deceiver. Any man in rebellion that is not repentant is under the influence of a lie. You know what it means to be under the influence? We pull people over if they're under the influence. It means that the lie has so pervaded the mind that that is what they believe to be true. And until that lie is shattered, there's no reason to go home. It is that change of heart and mind that is repentance. But without it, there's nothing. Without repentance, it's just talk. The prodigal chose to go home. He chose to do it. Nobody made him go home. He chose to go home not as an equal, not as one who was deserving, but as a servant. You want to watch repentance? Find someone who doesn't demand anything for themselves and willing to receive less. What are we looking for? I'll give you five things I think we're looking for. Number one, humility, not humiliation. Willing to serve, not asking to be served. Obvious submission to the authority that once they resisted. Willingness to receive the consequences for sin, and a new direction that is clearly different from the path they were on before. Humility, not humiliation. Hanging our head is not humility. Confessing a willingness to receive what it once rejected is humility. Willing to serve and not seeking to be served. Repentance leads a man to a different view of himself. Where he thought he was in control of his life, he now is willing to be serving the truth that is given to him. Obvious submission to authority. You cannot resist God-given authority and claim to be repentant. Hey, if God gives authority and we're resisting that authority in any fashion, we can't say then that we have a heart that has repented because we're still resisting. Many are ashamed, but they believe they should not have to pay the consequences of their sin. A willingness to receive the consequences is part of repentance. I sat with some who I knew had genuine repentance because they looked at me and said, "Pastor, I'm willing to pay every last bit of whatever I owe, but pray for me that I will be able to endure what I'm going through." I've also sat with people who said, "Pastor, would you pray that God would take away the punishment?" I've also sat with people who said, "Look, I've already repented. Why should I have to suffer now?" You need to suffer now because that's the result of what you chose. Can God give less? Sure. But a repentant heart says, "God, whatever you choose is what I will take. Because I chose my path, now I have to receive whatever is due for me." And a new direction. He wanted, at one point in his life, this boy wanted freedom. He wanted the authority to make his own choices. He wanted control of his life. He wanted pleasure. And now he came home willing to serve his father. There was a complete change. If we were sitting here this morning as unrepentant as this boy had been, the comment that would come to our lips is, "Well, that boy never had to do any of that when he went home." When he went home, what did he receive? He never had to serve. His dad gave him the best stuff. They threw a party. Listen, preacher, you can't tell me you're going to ask me to go through something like this when the boy in the story didn't have to. He went through all of that while he sat in the pig slot before he ever came home. His heart was already right. And the reception is grand. Repentance acknowledges and bows to the truth. Let me tell you this. Liberty and freedom are always greatest to a heart that is surrendered and submissive. Restriction is always greatest to the heart that has resisted that authority.